Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be in your presence and also in the presence of the Lord, collectively, corporately. My greetings to you in Jesus' name. I wondered if we could all stand and pray this morning. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the thoughts that were shared this morning. I pray we could be able to do like Daniel reminded us and continue on and to maintain faith, to not be looking to ourselves or our own accomplishments, Lord, but the things that you would have us to be doing, that we would be about the Master's work all throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be made straight in ways that were crooked, and that we would be brought closer into fellowship with you. God, please give us your Holy Spirit and help us to learn. I pray that you would strengthen us this morning. I pray that I would have thoughts to share that could edify others and point to you, that they would be cohesive and clear. I pray your blessing on this time. I pray that you would be with us, God, and help us today. Help us to be ever more like you, and keep us from things that are harmful, and bring us into life away from temptation. Thank you, God, for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Harvey came in this morning and saw this table sitting here, and he reminded me that there are three ways that people learn. One, I think, is called kinesthetic, the touch, and one is called, I'm not sure what it's called, but it's the sight, and the other one is the hearing. Well, I can't help you with the touch this morning, but I hope I can help a little bit with the visual and the audio learning. I thought I would open my topic this morning with a couple of riddles. They're riddles that I grew up seeing, and I think there's an age range on this morning, and I think... to participate, I'd like you to be somewhere between 4 and 84 years old. So hopefully that's narrow enough. Okay, are you ready? Here we go. Find the right thing here. Okay. Ready? Okay, and here's the riddle. Can everybody see? One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell me which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song? What is it, Brother Duane? The saw. This isn't like these things right here. Why is this not like the other things? This is not a toy. What is this? This is a tool. Okay. All right, now, Duane, you've disqualified yourself because you answered the questions. Okay, so now it's got to be somebody else. Are you ready? Okay. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell me which thing is not like the others by the time I finish my song? Oh, what was that, Brother Atlee? The phone. Why is this thing not like the others? This is not a toy. It's not a toy. These things are all for children. These things are all for children. This is not for children. How are these two things the same? Oh, they're dangerous. Okay. They're both tools, right? So on one hand, this saw in the hands of a skilled craftsman or a builder can accomplish great things. It's very useful. it's profitable. But in the hands of a child, especially in idleness or in play, is a very dangerous thing. What could happen if we plugged this into the wall and gave it to Dwayne's daughters to play with? What might happen? I mean, this thing could maim you. You might wind up missing a couple fingers, or you could wind up with a scar, injuries that last a lifetime. And everybody you meet, if you were unfortunate enough to play with one of these, is going to ask you, what happened to you? What happened? In the same way, this thing is a tool. This is a gateway to all kinds of knowledge. Now, you might be thinking this morning that my message is about technology and smartphones. It's not. That is not what my message is about. However, this thing, in the hands of somebody who is matured and skilled, can be used to great advantage and great benefit. In the hands of somebody in idleness or who is not skilled, it can be tragic. How can somebody using this little thing get hurt? Sure, watching something you're not supposed to. Spiritual scars. This saw can cause scars that are very tangible and readily apparent. This thing causes scars deep inside, impressions on your heart and on your soul that nobody can see. And yet, just like the scars of this saw, you'll carry them with you your whole life long, your whole life through. Lifelong consequences. And that is what this object lesson is about this morning. This phone represents the pursuit of knowledge. You know, today in our society, in this world, we live in a time of unprecedented common access to knowledge. More, I believe, than ever before in world history. A common person here and in many parts of the world has ready access to books, periodicals, television, movies, documentaries, news, internet, radio, music, magazines. That's just a few things. So now more than ever, we need to know how to use knowledge. As Christians, we should know what kinds of knowledge to pursue. We should also know what kind of knowledge to avoid. And we have to ask ourselves what a Christian approach to the pursuit of knowledge looks like. I thought about a passage, and I had to arrive at the beginning, the creation story, Genesis chapter 2. Brother DeJohn already touched on it this morning, and one thing that I marvel about in this story of God's creation of the world, his creation of the animals and of man and woman and their fall. It's such a simple story at first glance, and yet it's so rich in detail and direction that it can take us as we always go back to it for a touchstone. Brother DeJohn this morning talked about that from the time of the fall, all people could hope for was to be corrupt because of the choices that were made there. So I'm going to forbear to tell the whole story, but there are details this morning that are pertinent to our topic of knowledge and the use of knowledge that I wanted to highlight. So the first passage that I'm going to read this morning is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So here in these first few verses, we have the charge of the man. His job is to keep the garden. And the one command that he's given is, eat freely of all the trees, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Following that, immediately we have the account of God having Adam name the animals and then discovering that there's nobody suited for Adam. We have the creation of the woman from Adam's own rib, Adam's approval of Eve, his satisfaction with her, and then we move into the story of the fall. Now the serpent, this is chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Another rendering of that is not just that it would make one wise, but that it would give one insight, that the fruit of that tree could give somebody insight. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" That's all the further I wanted to read. You know, there's a couple things noteworthy in here. I thought it was interesting that all the trees in the garden were available for them to eat, but there was one that they were not supposed to eat of. There were trees in the garden that offered nutritious, good, wholesome fruit for them to consume. But there was one, and what was it called? It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That one was forbidden. Now when we think about that, I think that this could imply that all knowledge was on the table, but there was some that was just not wholesome. It was not going to bring life. It was not going to bring health to those when they consumed it. And we see that when Eve was tempted, when the serpent, I don't even know, I mean, the serpent was responsible, certainly, but one of the things that the serpent did was facilitate Eve's temptation to this fruit. It says that she saw that the fruit was good and that it was to be desired to make one wise or to give one insight. And in tasting this fruit, they gained insight, but they lost their lives and their innocence. Innocence was lost. Think about God's response in verse 11. He says, "Who told you that you were naked?" There was something about their innocence that was lost in that. And in many ways, this story sets a narrative that's woven throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Adam and Eve learned something that did not benefit them. Rather than giving them life, it brought them death. And that's what my message is about this morning. It's the difference between knowledge that can benefit us and bring us life and be wholesome for us, and knowledge that actually harms us and brings us death. Ever since this time in the creation account, knowledge has only been increasing. I suppose in an academic way, there's knowledge that has been lost. I mean, we still, things like the ancient Egyptians and how they built the pyramids and other such things are a mystery to us. I've heard even in the 20th century, the technology that NASA gained in order to launch a rocket that could make it to the moon has been lost. Knowledge can be lost, but mostly we've been on an increase. Knowledge is only increasing, and men continuously think up things that are a benefit to mankind and also things that are a detriment to mankind, that are damning to mankind. So if the Genesis account gives us a sense of how knowledge can be damaging and how the temptation to pursue knowledge can be harmful and was harmful to the first inhabitants of Earth, I wanted to talk a little bit about some of the benefits of knowledge. And there's nobody in Scripture apart from Christ himself who would be more qualified to talk about the pursuit of knowledge and the ways that it could be used in a positive way than King Solomon. And I thought I would read a portion from Proverbs chapter 2, where Solomon touts the benefits of the pursuit of a wholesome kind of knowledge and a healthy balance of knowledge. Here's what he says in chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. This pursuit of knowledge is valuable. Learning of the ways of God is valuable. It's a valuable thing. It's a valuable pursuit. And I want you to look at verses 11 through 15 again and think about what it says. Verse 10 says, wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And what does it do? It will deliver us from the way of evil. It says in verse 11, there's something about knowledge, there's something about understanding that there are evil things in this world that will benefit us. It's beneficial to be aware of them. And that's a point that I want to come back to is the awareness of evil things. It's important to have a healthy awareness of the evil in this world, of the crooked paths. To the point that we would be able to exercise discretion. And I want to make a distinction here that when we are aware of evil in the world, that is not the same as being familiar with it in intimate detail and knowing the inner workings of evil. It's a different. I'm making a degree of separation between awareness and intimate knowledge. Consider what Jesus said to the 12 apostles as he was preparing them to go out and preach the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 10:16. Before he sent them out to preach, he told them, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I think that's an interesting parallel that we see here, a parallel to the account of the fall. The serpent was crafty, and Jesus is encouraging his disciples, his 12 apostles, to be wise as serpents. And Adam and Eve were innocent to a point. To a point they were innocent, and so this admonition, this warning to his apostles comes with the encouragement to be wise as serpents and yet innocent as doves. it speaks to the apostles being aware of the craftiness of men, aware of the traps that would be laid for them as they went out to preach the kingdom of heaven, but also to be innocent, or the King James says harmless, as doves. Paul echoes the same idea in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He was encouraging his readers to maintain an edge over Satan. And in his encouragement, he says, he boldly proclaims that we are not ignorant of his devices, the devices of the devil. It is important to have an awareness or a knowledge of evil in the world. And herein lies a key. It's a key to discerning the healthy pursuit of knowledge in general. And that is that we would maintain an awareness, as Jesus was encouraging the apostles to do as they went out to preach, but also maintain an innocence. So what do I mean when I say innocence? I just went to a basic definition of innocence from Webster's 1828, and innocence is, in a moral sense, freedom from crime, sin or guilt, untainted purity of heart and life, unimpaired integrity. It's maintaining integrity. It's not being a partaker. It's not being intimate with the details of sin. It's being separate from it. Now consider, Adam and Eve had an awareness of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it could teach them many things. And yet when they tasted of it, they lost their innocence. It was gone. And they became intimately familiar with the knowledge that tree provided. So how did it happen? How did they fall into that temptation? And I think it's true. It rings true through the ages, through all of mankind. It's the same things that drive us to give in to pursuing knowledge that is harmful, that is not good to our souls, that does not bring life. And it's through desire and curiosity, a desire of that fruit, desiring it because you know it could increase your knowledge or give you something that you don't have, and curious about what that might be like and what it might bring. So what kinds of things am I talking about? I mean, it's way too broad of a subject to get down to the nitty-gritty. These are things that we have to work out on our own. But as far as guiding principles, there is knowledge to be avoided. There is. So some types of knowledge are not necessarily sinful, but neither are they profitable. Paul talks about in his epistles, he makes mentions of wives' fables, of endless genealogies, of his own intimate knowledge of Jewish customs and the law. And when he stacks those up against the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge that we have in Christ, it's of little or no value. It is not profitable. But then we get to other types of knowledge that are decidedly sinful, and they dull the human conscience. In the case of Adam and Eve, it was, at least in part, it was knowledge that exposed their awareness of their nakedness. There was something immoral about what they learned. And ever since then, men and women are corrupted and their consciences are dulled by intimate knowledge of and engaging in immorality. And I'm being very general there because the scope of that is so large, there's no way that I can bring it down to a finite something that we can have just a list of good and bad. It's something that we have to exercise discernment in all the time and in all aspects of life. Paul speaks to this idea of having a dulled conscience in Ephesians chapter 4 and how it happens. I'll read verses 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, the King James says, past feeling, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We can't continue to walk as though we're unconverted. We can't continue to pursue the things that the unconverted people pursue, because in doing that, we normalize sinful behavior. And when we normalize sinful behavior, that means that it no longer has the bite. It no longer affects your conscience in the way that it should. But rather, we should be putting on the mind of Christ, the things that Jesus taught, the things that he lived, so that our conscience will stay sharp, that those things will not appear normal and of no account to us, but that we would always have an awareness of how severe that is and what kind of judgment that can bring on to us. This is also why Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Remember, there's that concept again, that being harmless as a dove, gentle as a dove, innocent as a dove. We will restore them in a spirit of gentleness, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The curiosity and the desire in the hearts of all men can lead to a fall, just like in the garden. And it's important to be aware of that. It brings us back to that concept of awareness. When something involves immorality, evil, and sin, as it is defined by the Scriptures, for the benefit of your salvation and your soul, it is good to only be aware of and to not be intimately familiar with the workings of evil. Paul says in another place that the things that the unconverted do are things that shouldn't even be mentioned. They're not things to even discuss. So this morning I'm still kind of in vague territory. How do we navigate? How do we find our way? How do we find our way in a world that is flooding us with knowledge day in and day out? It is a guarantee. It's a guarantee that we are going to cross paths with knowledge that can threaten to corrupt us, rob us of our innocence, and drive us from the presence of God. And a key to this is a properly trained conscience. We've been talking about it and alluding to it already. Just as a conscience can be dulled by the regular ingestion of evil content, a conscience that is trained in the ways of the Lord can be ready to alert us when we cross something foul and something that will harm us. So what does that feel like? What does it look like? I think, from my own experience, I think this is something that probably everybody in this room can relate to on some level. When you come across something foul and something evil, this is what your conscience can do for you. It can give you goosebumps. It can raise your hackles. You should feel the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It will flush your face for the shame of the thing that is in front of you. And thoughts will cross your mind of fleeing from this thing or repelling it away from you. If I have an admonition and a warning for us this morning, if coming across content that explores any type of immorality and you don't experience some degree of those things, we should be afraid. We should be very afraid, because it means that our consciences have been dulled. A well-trained conscience is our friend. You know, humans are designed to identify things that are threats to them. And I believe that that's why it is so easy to remember the things that people have done to you in your life that harmed you. And it's so hard to remember all the good things that have been done. I'm just throwing this out there, but let's just say, you know, for every negative or scary thing that happens to a person, you might have to have 5 good things or 6 good things happen to you in order to remember just one. But the negative things stick. That's how you get scarred in your mind from pursuing things that are detrimental and deadly to your soul. They make an imprint in your mind that can last a lifetime. And so when your conscience does this for you, listen to it. Listen to it. As I've said before, we live in a world that more than ever before is flooding us with media, with knowledge. There are endless forms of it. Some of the knowledge that we can obtain in our society can be beneficial. Jesus himself was he was aware of history. He was aware of current events. He spoke to them. He talked about the tower that fell on a bunch of people and that those people were no more sinful than anybody else. He used it to his advantage. Paul did the same thing. He knew the reputations of different people groups. He spoke to that. There is knowledge that we can have that will profit us in our pursuit of God and his kingdom and bringing others along with us. But much of it is evil. And it will waylay us if we invest time and energy and feed it to our souls. You know, the society that we live in today especially, it seeks to normalize sinful behavior. And it's a soft war on your soul. It's a soft war. Through some of the most innocent channels, through some of the most innocent things, it's injecting principles against the teachings of the Scripture. And we have to be alert to it. We have to be aware of it. We have to know that its goal, its mastermind is Satan himself, and the goal is your overthrow. It's to ruin you. Don't tolerate such things in your life or in your home. We need to keep our consciences well trained with a steady diet of knowledge in righteousness and in God's ways. We need to practice being aware of sin, knowing that it exists, knowing the tactics that the enemy uses to overthrow us, but not lose our innocence. We do not want to be intimately familiar with these things. And I wanted to encourage those of us this morning, if you have scars in your mind, on your heart, from things that you have ingested, the parallel to scars that can be caused by tangible things is very much the same. Those scars will be with you for the rest of your life, but if we continue to apply the salve of God's ointment, of God's love, of God's truth, those scars will fade with time. And someday they'll be almost unrecognizable as a scar. There is healing in repentance and in following God and in guarding our hearts from these things. But if we continue to wound ourselves in that way, those scars remain, and they remain painfully conspicuous, if not to others, to ourselves and to the Lord, who knows our hearts, who knows what's in our hearts. So I did the object lesson because I wanted something to stick. I was hoping something would stick. And in the same spirit, I wanted to leave you with some parting advice in the form of a song from my wife's growing up. It's a song by Jimmy and Carol Owens. So I want you to remember, the next time you cross paths with something foul, something detrimental, something evil to your soul, and you start to feel your conscience sounding the alarm, this is what I want you to do. You ready? You don't have to listen into everything they say. You don't have to sing along with everything they play. You don't have to read about everything they write, and you don't have to watch everything that's on the night. You can turn the dial, walk away, close the cover, refuse to play, remember in everything you do. The choice is up to you. Just listen to your conscience, it will tell you what to do. It's the little voice that God has put inside of you. It's the one that tells you when you're doing something wrong, so you'd better pay attention when it sings this little song. You can turn the dial, walk away, close the cover, refuse to play, remember in everything you do. The choice is up to you. Thank you, brothers and sisters.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment a little bit and express my appreciation for both those messages. There's a lot that goes with what Daniel was talking about that I have to think about more, and I'll probably listen to it again. I find lots of value in that. I realize memory capacity is limited sometimes, and then if you listen to it a second time, it really brings more out. And then, like, objects, lessons like this are very valuable, I think, just for that reason. And, I hope. Okay, I just want to make an example of, I have a scar on my hand because I used that one tool wrong. It's been many years now that I used it. If I remember right, it was a left-handed saw. And I don't know how I got that saw, but to run it all the way out across an 8-foot sheeting of whatever I was cutting, you had to like stretch with your left hand and get it all the way through. And I had a hold of the piece that would drop off with my right hand, and I guess I could just barely make those two come together, where I could hold it to where it wouldn't just crack or fall. And also the left hand was going out this way, and as I came to the very end, my cork caught and cocked the saw. And between that and having a big gash in my hand, I'm not too sure what happened. But I think before the saw was actually out of the wood and the guard was forward, my hand ran over into it. And it put a big gash in my hand. And I, of course, hearing this reminded me that happened to me. And I still have the scars of it. Thankfully, I have my hand still. It was a close call. Got my neighbor to rush me to the hospital, and they, they're the hospital, they kept saying they probably have to send me on to Columbia, Missouri, which would have been the bigger city, because they're pretty sure I cut into my tendon that goes to the finger. But I kept telling them I have full strength in it, and finally another doctor came and got their opinion. They said, yeah, they think because I have full strength that it's not cut. And so they fixed it up and sutured it and sent me home, and I have a strong hand just like before. And it's by God's mercy that I have that. So when I remember that, as long as I live, when I see this scar, I remember when I remember that message, Max. Thank you for sharing it. Thank you for the spiritual implications, knowledge. I think it's even one of the end time saying somewhere about knowledge will increase and the love of many shall grow cold, and that's just how it's going to be, and I have to be aware of it. Praise God. I think me and my children will leave now to go witnessing on the streets.
Hey, Brother Max, thank you so much for that message. That was really good. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Max, and I think everyone in here, including the young children and even the girls, they have more understanding of technology than myself. Perhaps I just never really wanted to delve into it, but I think we all think that we should, that technology is neutral, like Brother Altley shared. It can be used for good or bad, like the needle. A needle the doctors use, it saves lives. But then the needle that the drug users use will destroy lives. And so, it's technology. And I think, if I can tie it in, I don't know, but, you know, take a third world country. Brother Brett talks about third world countries, and Joel's in Haiti, and Javi's going to Honduras. And is that a third world country or a second world? Third world, probably. And, you know, if you take that, just think, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, there's more bloodbaths in third world countries than there is in first world countries. Although there was, the United States did throw nuclear bombs in Japan. But for the most part, I think third world countries like Rwanda and the other country there in Africa, it's almost 1 million people were slaughtered in their third world country. What I'm saying is that, Hosea did say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the solution to everything, and this is going to shock everyone, especially Brother Dwayne, it's going to shock everyone. The solution to all this technology and things is the Sermon on the Mount. If we live by the Sermon on the Mount, all the sin problems will be solved. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I appreciated that, Max. I didn't have a whole lot to add. I just wanted to say thank you. But I did have one question for you, and that would be, what do you think the number one tactic that the adversary is that the adversary uses against us?
I'm bad at number ones, like what's your number one breakfast cereal, or what's your number one favorite animal. But I'm better at picking like a few things. It's easier. I guess when I was preparing for this message, brother, the one thing I thought about was that things that just look innocent, things that look okay, that this idea of normalizing bad behavior in the form of things that look very normal, the form of things that look soft and kind. I think the scriptures talk about that Satan appears as an angel of light. I think that's something to keep in mind when we think about his tactics and his deception and ways that he subverts God's truth, is by looking like something innocent, by something good, by something pure. When I've read about different movements that are loosely based on Christianity, they usually have, central to them is usually a really charismatic individual or charismatic figure, and the testimony of many people in the movements is that the person just, and I'm talking specifically about things that would preach or just have teachings or hold to things that would be very counter Christian. Yet they claim some semblance of Christianity, and the testimony of people that join those things are, yeah, but the person just had this thing about them. They were just so warm and inviting, kind, pleasing. And so I think things that look good, that are appealing to us in that way, are very dangerous and can be. I think that's a big tool of the enemy.
One of the top things that the adversary does is lie and deceives. So it's his, we're not ignorant of his devices. His device is to lie to us about so many things, you know, about creation, about his love for us, his salvation, his plan. I mean, that's what he does, is he comes and he lies about, there's a truth, and Satan comes with a lie to go over the truth. And we really need to be careful of those lies, you know. That's all. That's what I was thinking. It says he's the father of lies. So, but I mean, I think that's kind of what Max was saying, that deception. He comes as an angel of light. He's lying. He's not an angel of light. He's something else. So. And I mean, that does kind of, that kind of opens it up to where, if you're if you're presented with something that's true, then you have to prove it. You have to test it. You have to try it. I really agreed. I really appreciated the message. I agreed with it. I'm not sure. I probably won't add too much to that, but I did appreciate the message. Thank you.
Yeah, I guess I can just testify to that. I remember in my youth, well, there's like a song, maybe some of you have heard it, about a guy talking about, it's a prodigal son song, and people are encouraging him to do things, and he says, isn't that sinful? And they reply, it isn't that bad. And I guess I have memories from my youth of my first encounters with sinful things, and you said hair on the back of your neck, and anyway, I was sick to my stomach. I remember just like getting a yucky feeling in my stomach, and remember like if I ignored that and continued doing wrong things, that it would go away, and that's I think you said terrifying or being really scary. Familiarity with things takes away that sharpness of your conscience. Anyway, I guess I could just say, unfortunately, I know exactly what you're talking about. And I long for a tender conscience, a sharp conscience, that still feels that way, and a determination to not ignore that voice or feeling when it comes. And then to your question, Taylor, the thing I thought about was it's just maybe an example of that deception that he uses and maybe something of that song. But another thing I remember is sometimes maybe I wouldn't feel that feeling. It was just something that I'd been warned about or knew was wrong, and remember the enemy making it look good, like friends that didn't acknowledge God at all, and me thinking like I've been warned about these kind of people that don't care about God, and yet they were pretty nice, and this wasn't too bad. We weren't going around hurting people, and looking back now, I mean, it's so devilish how appealing and how innocent the enemy can make dark things seem.
Yeah, thank you, brothers. It's been encouraging and challenging. Appreciate it very much. I heard when that question was asked, how does God, how does Satan tempt us, or how does he come to us? I heard a brother whisper curiosity, and I thought, yeah, that is really true. Beyond, somehow there's something in us that wants to find out beyond. And so Satan comes with lies, and I thought that really fits. He comes with a lie, appeals to our flesh, appeals to our curiosity, and we go down the street and end up being destroyed, as we heard. yeah, Brother Chake, if you had anything you'd like to share, I want you to feel very welcome to share something.
Yeah, well, I was really blessed with that message, Max. When I first got a phone, I have to say there was stuff that came up on when I would open up YouTube that I just kind of got this feeling like you described, and it kind of went away from me. And this last week, I've decided to go a whole week without opening YouTube or watching anything on YouTube or Facebook. And I think this message has been right in line with that. It just it really challenges me to try to get it back to where it was. And I think it was what you said about what the enemy uses as innocent there's so much stuff that comes up on YouTube that it looks innocent. There's really, in our way of looking at it, there's nothing wrong with it, but it's very unedifying. And it just gradually gets you away from where you should be. But yeah, I was really blessed with it, and just want to thank you.